Open your Bibles, if you would, once again to Luke chapter 1. We'll do one more sermon on Luke 1 tonight, and then next Sunday return to Hebrews and Psalms. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have remembered your mercy. Show mercy to us this morning. Give us your spirit that we might hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Help us to celebrate and to describe and to interpret your work with Mary, to know that your Son has come and pulled down the mighty from their thrones. Give me the grace to speak with power, with demonstration of your Spirit, not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. We pray that we would be freed from distraction so that we might hear your word and keep your word. We pray it in the name of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I told you last Sunday and the Sunday before that Mary was very confused, that when the angel greeted her, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. She was confused by what he was trying to tell her. But when we get down to verse 46, we see that Mary is no longer confused. She has come to understand exactly what is going on, what the incarnation means. Now, Luke doesn't tell us when Mary said this. She might have said this right at this very time when she was visiting Elizabeth. But at some point, she came to this understanding that this poem reflects. Mary tells us what happened in the incarnation of the Son of God and what it meant. She celebrates God's work in sending his Son. She describes that work and she interprets that work. She starts by celebrating God's work. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced." To say that you magnify the Lord, we're familiar with this word, of course, from the magnifying glass, a handheld lens, and it makes the thing on the other side of the lens appear larger. When Mary says she magnifies the Lord, she's making him appear big. She's explaining why he is a great God. "My soul declares the greatness of the Lord." That's what it means to magnify the Lord. To magnify means to make great. Now, Mary doesn't make God any greater, but she explains why he is great. Her soul does this, and of course, it's an example for us. We too should make God look great by what we say about him and by how we sing about him. And above all, by how we live, how we train our children, how we prioritize worshiping him. All of these are ways that, like Mary, we make God appear great. She also says that she rejoiced in God. To rejoice in God is to carry around a spirit that is happy, that is exultant, that is delighted and eager to celebrate the goodness of God. Right? If you're down in the dumps, you should come out of that and have a merry Christmas. This is what we mean when we say, Merry Christmas. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I am full of joy over God's work in sending salvation through His Son. To have a Merry Christmas is to be full of rejoicing in God your Savior. You celebrate with your actions. You celebrate with your attitude. Christmas is a time to make merry and to be merry, just like the Virgin was. So Mary celebrates God's work. The first two verses, she talks about herself. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices. And then the next part, the bulk of the song, is all about what God has done. God is the subject of every verb in verses 48 to 55, except for all generations in the second part of verse 48. Everything else is unrelieved focus on what God has done. He is regarded the lowly state. He has done great things. Holy is His name. His mercy is on those who fear Him. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud. He has put down the mighty from their throat. Over and over and over, Mary describes the work of God. God did it. This salvation is not the work of God plus Mary, at least not as Mary tells it. He who is mighty has helped me do great things. But that's not what she said. She said, He who is mighty has done great things for me. The Mighty One is the doer of deeds, the one who has accomplished great things for Mary and for the whole world. He saves Mary. He saves all of His people. This is why we reject the notion that Mary is free from original sin. She needed a Savior. She calls God her Savior. He saved her just as He saves us. So God is the subject of every verb in these verses. God's work is marked by reversal. We've talked about that a great deal here in Luke chapter 1 thus far. Mary highlights that once again. She specifically references her social status in verse 48. He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. She starts by saying, I'm lowly. I am not one of the high and mighty of this world. Far from it. She's highlighting the glory of the God who looks upon the lowly. Are you on top of the world right now? Beware. Those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Are you in the depths of despair? Rejoice. Your lowering is temporary. He will raise you up. This is the theme of this song. God brings down and lifts up. It doesn't say that how quickly He will do it, but it certainly does say that He will do it. As Jesus said it later, the last will be first, and the first will be last. You serve a God of reversals. You were born naked. You will take nothing out of the world. In between, you may control huge amounts of capital, the lives of millions or billions of people. But God reminds us through our birth and for our death that He is the one in charge. Your father loves a good plot twist. Read the news. You'll see that God is constantly bringing about reversals. The world is wide. The world is wilder than it is wide. The lowly will not always be so. The elite will not always be exalted. You may be close to despair over the habits and actions of our wicked leaders. God isn't. He understands that their day is coming. He lifts up the lowly. A child appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel exalts Mary, even while He humbles Herod, Pilate, Caiaphas, and many more. Zechariah is humbled in this chapter, while Elizabeth and Mary are exalted. All three born human characters in this chapter change in status relative to one another. And among the unborn ones, John declares, He must increase and I must decrease. Do you really believe that? Do you believe in the God of reversals? If you do, you won't freak out when our leaders' idiotic policies impoverish us. You won't say, I'm decreasing. What's happening to me? I don't deserve this. You will say, may Jesus Christ increase. How do we understand being impoverished? Well, it could be a problem. It is a problem. It's not a righteous thing that our leaders are doing. Certainly. But Mary exhorts us as we go into the new year to say, the Lord brings low and he raises up. If, like most people in this church, you are actually very comfortable in worldly terms, maybe too comfortable, understand that impoverishment and lowliness is not some kind of divine betrayal. God sends reversals. He loves reversals. His Son left infinite wealth in heaven to come to earth and be a working class, fatherless child. They have the crew in Washington manages to impoverish us all in 2024 to get us owning nothing, as they say. We can still be happy in Christ, the one who gave up everything in order to save us. He is the God of reversals. And that's why Mary celebrates, right? Her lowly state has been exalted. But she recognizes that the coming of Christ does not mean exaltation for everyone. He will bring low many others, including Zechariah, the God-fearing, blameless priest who met with the judgment of God and was struck dumb for 9 months. Well, God's concern for the lowly and his love for reversals is evident from the opening pages of Genesis. Mary's song is thoroughly biblical. Virtually every word of this song is taken from an Old Testament quotation. Think of God's personal attention to Hagar. Think of how he looks on the heart and therefore told Samuel, don't anoint David's good-looking older brothers. I don't care how good-looking they are. I look at the heart, and I want David. So God's work is thoroughly biblical, and we're just going to go through here and read each phrase of Mary's song, and then I'm going to read to you several verses that she drew that phrase from, just to highlight to us how saturated in Scripture this girl was. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. All right, the first two verses of Mary's song. Those come from all kinds of places. Obviously, we have Hannah's song that we just read. My heart exults in the Lord. I rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 34. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Habakkuk 3, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Isaiah 61, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. So we have rejoice, we have exult, we have salvation. All words that appear in Mary's song, also appearing in the Isaiah 61 passage. Psalm 35, my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation. Mary is not coming up with anything new in this song. Or look at the next line, verse 48. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. So, Hannah, 1 Samuel 1. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Malachi 3, and all nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land. Verse 49, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Psalm 111, he sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Psalm 126, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. God has done great things. God's name is holy. Mary highlights this truth as she understands and describes what God did in sending his son through her. Verse 50, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Psalm 103, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Psalm 89, you did crush Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Isaiah 51, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? In Genesis 11, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. God scatters those who gather together to fight against him. Right? And Mary is just quoting from so many different places. Verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Job 5, he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. Psalm 147, the Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Psalm 107, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. He sets the needy secure on high, away from affliction. He exalts the lowly. Verse 52, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Psalm 107, again, he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with good things. Psalm 34, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. And then Jesus himself, later in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 6, says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So many biblical parallels here. Micah 7, you will give truth to Jacob, show mercy to Abraham, which you swore to our fathers from the days of old. Joshua 21, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Psalm 3, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Galatians 3, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Psalm 105, O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he remembered his holy word with Abraham, his servant. I don't typically just read scripture to you in my sermons. You should be reading it yourself on a daily basis. But I trust that these verses have allowed you to see how saturated in scripture Mary was. She was confused at the angel's first announcement. So what did she do? She went to the Word of God and attempted to understand her situation in biblical terms and categories. She got out her scrolls and started studying. The Word of God was such a part of her that she automatically interpreted her unprecedented experiences in light of what the Word of God said. Is that true of you? Are you constantly working to assimilate the world and your experience into biblical categories? We should be, brothers and sisters. The way you understand yourself, the way you understand what's happening to you, needs to be driven not by the categories of the world, And as I've preached to you many times, especially not by the categories of psychology, but rather by the categories of God's Word. Don't let the world assimilate you and the Bible into its categories. Right, just one example. Are you a far-right populist voter? Or are you a servant of God and a slave of Jesus Christ? One of those categories is biblical. One is not. Right? Non-biblical categories are not necessarily wrong, but they are not the most helpful way in which to understand yourself, your world, and your experiences. You should be diving into the Word of God and, like Mary, interpreting your experience based on biblical categories. Right? Don't think in terms of toxic people and boundaries and all of these other psychological categories. Think in terms of biblical categories, the righteous and the wicked, the fool and the wise man. We should all know Scripture inside out and backwards. We should know our way around the Bible better than we know our way around Gillette. We should certainly know our Bible better than we know what happened in the news this week. Mary understood the coming of Jesus Christ in biblical terms. You and I need to understand everything that's happening to us and around us in those same biblical terms. Well, Mary tells us that God's name is holy. We'll leave this here. We'll come back tonight and, Lord willing, finish looking at the Magnificat. There's much more to say about this poem. But verse 49, God's name is holy. Christmas means holiness. Christmas is the answer to the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name." And we pray that God would show his holiness. We pray that he would show that he exists for himself, that he is dedicated to glorifying himself. Remember, holiness means being set apart for a special purpose. God is holy. He exists for the special purpose of glorifying and enjoying himself. Gabriel called Jesus that Holy One. The reason you and I can submit to God's reversals in our lives is his holiness. We don't exist for pleasure. We don't exist for money. We don't exist for fun. We exist for God. I told you all many times to understand holiness in terms of some of the housewives in this church keep a holy rag. If you go in their kitchen, you'll see that there's one rag that's for washing, for wiping dishes, another rag that's for wiping floors, a third rag that's for wiping hands, and then there's the general purpose rag that's for wiping the dog's nose. Right? And woe be to you if you take the rag for wiping dishes and wipe the dog's nose with that rag. The dish rag is holy. It is set apart for a special purpose. It only exists for dishes. You're holy. Jesus is holy. You exist for a special purpose, and that purpose is to glorify and enjoy Jesus Christ. That's why we can celebrate God's reversals. If we go from being rich to being poor, or if we go from being lowly to being mighty, we rejoice in that because holiness, because God exists for himself, and he has made us holy too. He leaves his mightiness, he comes in lowliness, so that he can save the lowly. Your economic status is not set in stone any more than Jesus's was. He left it all. He gave it up to hallow his name and to hallow yours, to make you holy as he is holy. That's the meaning of Christmas, right? So what's the theme for 2024? Worthy is the Lamb. Be holy as I am holy. That's what the new year is about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how your servant Mary understood what was happening to her in these biblical terms and categories. Father, give us the grace to dig in and saturate ourselves so much with Scripture that we too understand and believe and process in terms of biblical categories. Help us to be holy as you are holy, to be ready for the new year as your people, servants of God, slaves of Jesus Christ, those who exist to glorify the Son of God. Help us not to go into the new year with a bad attitude, an attitude of entitlement, but rather to go into the new year saying, whatever God wants to give me, I am content with. Worthy is the Lamb. Prepare us for that, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.